Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter number 2. In our culture, what we're going about to do now is rather odd. To think that we are going to set aside now, I'm not going to tell you how long, okay, because you're going to be like, oh, that long? We're going to set aside an amount of time in which there are no special effects, no multiple speakers. In fact, you're not even going to be able to engage other than to just listen. You can't flip the channel. It's really odd. And yet we're going to do it emphatically. Because the word we just opened, I hope you just opened, is our only hope of truth. It's our only means to know how to change. It is our means to hear from God today. And even though God's word calls it foolishness, preaching, it is the foolishness of preaching that God uses to work his will and word. So, with that in mind, let's look to God's word. Ephesians 2, let me read 3 verses this morning. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. And so God, now because we opened up your word, and as a church body, we are your people, it is only fitting that we pray to you. Because what we desire is your word to work in our life. We need your spirit to open up eyes, to make us understand, to convict, to comfort. So that your glory would be realized. Would you work? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Kids, I don't know if I've put out my opinion on this one before, kids, but my opinion, and you can fight me on this one, but I think most of us kids would agree with this one. Legos are like the single greatest toy ever invented. I mean, maybe the ball's up there somewhere, but Legos are like, they are such an ingenious invention. Lego claims if you have 6 of their most basic 2x4 brick, and I just lost some of you, okay. I'm sorry for your childhood, okay? Their most basic 2x4 brick, if you have 6 of those, you can make 102 million different combinations with those 6 bricks. I didn't do the math, okay? So just take Lego's word for it. But the beauty of Legos is you can just have a pile of bricks and make whatever you want. In our family, we have what we call the junk bin, the junkyard of Legos. It's all the Legos that aren't assigned to another set right now or being used right now. And so we just have this big old Tupperware container of just Lego junkyard stuff. And it's amazing. My kids can just get engrossed in a bunch of random pieces of plastic. I mean, there are times where my 3-year-older will run up to me and he has just gotten lost in a little world of 12, 20 Lego blocks, putting them together, and he'll come up proudly and show me his masterpiece of Lego creation. And I'll say, so what is it? And he'll look at me dumbfounded, like, how don't you know what this is? It's a spaceship, Dad. See, those blocks there are the rocket. That makes it go fast. That's very important. And that block there is the gun. That's very important, too. And then the last thing's like, so where's the seat? It's a spaceship, Dad. But we got a plan. There are times where my kids are bored. And I'll walk into the room and there's this bin of junkyard Legos. And they're aimlessly putting some blocks together. And I'll ask them, so what are you making? And you will get the most famous answer from kids. I don't know. What do you think it will be when you're done? I don't know. What do you think it's going to do? I don't know. Nothing. Maybe. Wow, have fun with that. Okay, two completely different plans of building. Which one characterizes God's work in your life, Christian, to make you what you are today? Which one? Now, I know the impulse answer, and I think you can see it. Like, oh, there's evidently God has plan and purpose and design, and he has aim, and there's purpose in each one of the bricks he puts into my life. And he's like, yes, that's the first one. But I ask the question because I am convinced that sometimes we don't think that way about God in our life. I already read it, but I want to highlight it and go back to it. Verse number 10, one phrase. We'll unpack the whole passage through this one phrase. For we, Christian, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, purpose statement, for good works. Christian, he just called you his workmanship. We'll unpack that word, but he just called you his work of art, his masterpiece. We don't always feel that way. His junk, maybe. God's afterthoughts of spare parts. Maybe God's just aimless doodlings. No, we're actually his workmanship. We're the master plan of God putting things together to make us brand new. And he has a purpose for it all. He has a unique purpose for us as Christians that he's made us for something. And again, I push this because I'm not convinced that, well, our lives don't always show that we believe we were actually made for a purpose. Very simply, Christian, you were made for a purpose. God did something in your life for a purpose. Let's take that statement and break it down to two statements, little bite-sized pieces for us. God made us. Now, I'm not using that statement, God made us, as in you're going all the way back to like Genesis and creation. Or like, God formed me in my mother's womb. That's not where I'm going. God made us spiritually new creation. God made us. It was his work. Look down at verse number 8. He's going to say the same thing in verses number 8 and number 9 about five different times in a matter of a few lines. He's going to just beat the same truth over and over again into our thick heads. And he needs to. Because every generation that comes along twists this ever so slightly and destroys this statement. Verse number 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Got it? That was pretty simple, wasn't it? For by grace you've been saved through faith, period. Done. Two elements. God's grace, faith. Got it. Salvation is by God's gracious work in my life to save me. God is the one that saves. And actually, that's not a surprise in the passage. If you knew nothing else but Ephesians 2, Paul's already said this a few times. Look back up in verse number 5. This is where he's just kind of beating this around here. Verse 5, by grace, you've been saved. He does it in a slightly different way in verse number 7. The immeasurable greatness of his grace, the immeasurable riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. This is all about grace. So then he gets to the third time now, and he says it in verse number 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Got it. Can we all just nod our heads? Got it. Third time's the charm. He's not done. This is where just like, we got it, Paul. We really got it. No, I don't think you have it. Because he says one side, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and then he says the exact same truth just on the flip side. It's the other side of the same coin. Look how it keeps on going then. For by grace you've been saved through faith. What does that mean? And this is not your doing. You didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't you. You know that moment at work where, like, you have worked on a project for 12 weeks straight, and you've put in overtime on this project, and you finally brought it to completion, and you're presenting it to the boss, and then coworker Bill, whoever that is, walks in and starts taking credit for your work. And you just want to shout, "You didn't have anything to do with this, Bill. You didn't do this. It's my work." Okay, that's what God just did here. I saved you by grace through faith. Just make it clear, you didn't do it. So now we think we got it. Well, evidently Paul's not convinced we have it yet, because he keeps on going. It is the gift of God. Well, Paul, I think we covered that one already when you said it was like by grace. That's a gift, not a result of works. Do you see how Paul, I mean, he is literally just saying the same thing over and over and now over again. You're standing with God. Salvation from the penalty of sin is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, period. And we nod, and he says, by the way, so that means you didn't do it. And we nod, and he says, by the way, that means it's a gift from God. He's just giving it. And we say, yep. And he says, and by the way, that means no works. I think there's some reason here that he's doing it this way. If you look at the sequence, he makes the statement, so you're saved by grace through faith, and we nod. But just to make sure that we don't think that faith is something that we kind of like, well, that's our 50% that we bring to salvation, and God does the grace part, and that's 50% that he brings. He says, no. The faith, God does that too. It's God. As simple as those, 4 minutes of talk was, generation and generation after people have struggled with that statement. And some of you grew up in a culture where you attempted to get saved, and you call what you want. You attempted to get saved. You attempted to be right with God. You attempted to make it to heaven. And you did it through a whole bunch of religious rituals. You went to confession, confirmation, communion, baptism, prayers, beads, candles, church attendance. That was our Wisconsin culture. If in God's sovereignty you grew up in another place, it would have looked a little bit differently. Maybe it would have looked like pulling out a mat and facing towards a certain city and praying 5 times a day so you could be right with God. And this salvation is not your doing. It's not a result of works. But this whole pushback where somehow in my thinking, I need to bring something to the table for God to save me. Like I got to meet him halfway or at least a little portion of this way. And that thinking still seeps into church after church, no matter what name you put on the outside of it. It takes all forms. Attempting to get saved by showing works of, let me give my lot of money. I'm super charitable. And this salvation is not your own doing. It's not a result of works. Yeah, I know that. But like I know so much about the Bible, Pastor. Like I can explain to you the Trinity, and I can defend literal creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And I know all about a virgin birth, and I can even explain to you the gospel. I know, I've figured this all out. And this salvation is not your doing. It is not based on works. Yeah, but Pastor, like I raised my hand. I walked an aisle. I prayed what they told me to pray. And this salvation is not by your own doing. It is not by works. This point is made over and over again in the New Testament. Galatians 2. We know that a person is not justified, is not made right with God by the works of the law. Romans 3, For by the works of the law, by doing what is right, by checking things off spiritually, no one, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness that we have done. And this salvation is not your doing. It's not by works. Salvation is only through God's precious gift of faith, of trusting in Jesus Christ's death upon the cross as our only payment for our sins. It's by grace. It's by grace through the means of faith, not anything that I accomplish, but a belief in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord as I turn from my sin and I put my faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. And we take all our religious tradition and baggage and we confuse it and we heap it up on top. And we ruin the statement. Church, for centuries now, the simple statement of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we've beaten this over and over again because so easily we like to tweak it. I bring up my littlest several times, A, because he's not in the room right now. So he doesn't know I'm doing this, okay? But B, God's blessed him with an amazing personality, a lot of spunk. Doesn't always show it here, which is probably a good thing. There are plenty of times in conversation where as dad, I will give instructions of what needs to happen, okay? And then my youngest has this impulse right now. Yeah, but. And I don't care what he puts in the yeah, but. It's his little push of saying, I want to kind of massage this to be kind of a little bit more what I want. So, Lincoln, you need to go do this, this, and this. Yeah, but, what about this? No. Lincoln, this, this, and this. Yes, Dad. Yeah, but. Okay, we do this with God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yes, but isn't it great? I've also done this, this, and this, and this. It's probably made it a little bit better. No. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm kind of spiritual. No. Our pride puts out these yeah, but statements over and over again. Because there's so much of us that we feel like somehow we got to bring something to this table. It's a gift from God, not of works. Purpose statement now, so you can't boast. There is nothing in this gospel that allows us to pat ourselves on the back, to puff out our chest and say, look what we just did. If this is by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, it is a gift, then boasting about what we have in God through Jesus Christ sounds as foolish as the water boy boasting about the game-winning shot as he spent the whole game sitting at the end of his bench. You didn't do anything about this. No offense to those who were like cheerleaders back in the day. When I played sports, I struggled with the cheerleaders. Okay, fine, be there, cheer. But when the game gets done, you don't get to take credit for it, okay? Like all you did was wave pom-poms and yell, okay? You didn't score any points. You didn't even help us in practice. You don't get to boast about this one. Christian, we didn't even cheer God on when he paid the penalty for our sin. We don't get a boast. I had several passages I wanted to show now, but I cut out a whole bunch. So we got work to do today. The church of Corinth, I think, really struggled with this whole boasting concept. There's about four different passages in the book of 1 Corinthians where Paul just says, you don't get to do this. You don't get to boast. He starts the book, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were noble birth. He's just like, guys, you were nothing. Like, you weren't anything to brag about to start with. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let no one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Church, you don't get to pat yourself on the back for this. It is God's working. God made us. Now, this statement that I've been saying, God made us, is not just simply God made us salvation. I want to take it one step further. Because there's a word that we've already introduced at the beginning, from verse number 10, that goes into the picture of what it means for God to make us. God to make us a new child. God to save us. But before we go to that word, just consider this statement then. Salvation is by grace. God made us. Is that a grace you know? Or are you still attempting to be right with God with your, yeah, but what about this, God? Yeah, but I did that too, God. No. Today I am right with God simply because God has graciously paid for the penalty of my sin by Jesus Christ's death upon the cross in place of my payment that I respond to by turning from my sin and believing in Jesus Christ only. That is my hope. No, yeah, but no, I've also done this. That's it. Do you know that grace? Have you received that gift? If you have, then there's a phrase that's saying this is what God's doing in your life. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So this is not like your physical body. To be in Jesus Christ is spiritual. So this is your spiritual life. Your spiritual life is God's workmanship. Now that word workmanship is the word creation, created. But it's often used to describe an artist with a work of art. A master craftsman forming a new piece. It is workmanship is the word that can be translated masterpiece, work of art. It's used of the potter with the wheel spinning with the clay, and they move their fingers ever so slightly to form exactly the kind of pot they are looking for in vessel. It's the word used over and over again of writers, poets, crafting words and phrases and looking for the exact right word to fit in that poem to make it work and make it just sing with beauty. It's used of woodworkers as they chip away at pieces of wood and craft a new creation out of a chunk of wood. Christian, you are God's workmanship. It just said that God, in his sovereign wisdom and care, made something brand new out of you. Formed you, chipped away at parts, took brush strokes, and made a masterpiece. To say, Christian, that you are God's workmanship communicates design, beauty, value. But not design and beauty and value that gets you to make you like, hey, look at me, like God did something pretty cool with me. Because you didn't do it. God did. You are by God's working an epic poem far better than any Emily Dickinson produced. Which doesn't say much, because I'm not a big fan of Emily Dickinson, okay? You are his workmanship. More epic than Homer's Odyssey. You are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece, his handiwork. You who are apathetic to God's working in your life, that picture that God is somehow distant from you in heaven, kind of shrugging his shoulders about your life, thinking, I don't know what I'm doing down there with him.
I don't care.
You are his workmanship. Far more than all the stars in the sky, far more than a towering peak of a mountain, the crashing waves, or a perfectly painted sunset, you are God's workmanship. Because in you, God has created an eternal soul. Everything else I just mentioned, he's going to obliterate when he makes a new heaven and a new earth. But your soul will remain. And not just that he's made a soul out of you, he has then redeemed you as his child, made you a brand new creation in Jesus Christ, so that you can spend eternity with him, giving him praise and glory. You are his masterpiece of creation. And it was a workmanship to bring it about. This is what we've been doing for 33 verses. He's like, Pastor, we've been at this all year. Yeah, 33 verses, okay? Good ground covered. But this is what Ephesians 1 through this point has been talking about. It is painting a picture of God, the master craftsman, making a plan from eternity past to say, this is how I'm going to redeem individuals. And then providing for that through the suffering of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And then bringing faith into our life and redeeming us as his child and making us brand new. And then Paul gets to those things. You are his handiwork. Don't you see what God has poured out into your life? Believers, you are not some afterthought. God isn't aimlessly putting Lego blocks together in your life and saying, I don't know. We'll see what comes of this thing. Don't belittle God's working in your life. Like God doesn't care about you. That you are nothing more than a duct taped together pile of junk by God. Are you finished? No. Do you still mess up? Yeah. But don't discount God's merciful and gracious working in your life. You are God's workmanship. I enjoy woodworking. The last few years, I've kind of gotten into it more and more. I don't have all the tools to really make, and maybe all the patience, to make really good pieces of furniture. But I still enjoy the process. In my house, there's a dining room table. There's a hallway, coat tree. In my office, there's a desk. But they're all imperfect. In fact, this morning I sat at my desk thinking, oh man, I got to fix these cracks and I don't want to make it worse. They're by no means heirloom pieces of furniture yet. My dad, on the other hand, my dad is really good. Maybe one step below kind of like really, really good. And so I have a few pieces in my house and my office that were made by my dad. Now, when my dad makes a piece, because it is so, I think, just good, he wants to take credit for it. And then a little bit of healthy pride, like, this is pretty nice. I want people to know I made it. He will take an engraved piece of metal, and he'll heat that piece of metal up and stamp every one of his pieces of furniture with a statement. I have it on my coat tree in my office. There's a burnt-in statement on the bottom, handcrafted by Steve Love. There's a certain amount of pride with that statement. Like, I made that. And it's a nice piece. I kind of helped with it, by the way, okay? I mean, I held the pieces of wood as they went through the table saw, so I can take some credit for it. Not really. It's made by Steve Love. That word handcrafted is designed, it's cared for, it's chipped away, it's sanded down. It is done by the bare hands of Steve Love to make this piece of furniture. Christian, not to puff you up, not to pat you on the back. But please realize your identity in Jesus Christ. You are supernaturally made by God himself. to be what you are today, a child of God. And I stress this point, but so easily we fall into this trap of thinking that somehow God does not care what I am right now. So easily fall into this trap of thinking that somehow God has made a mistake with me. You are his handiwork. You are the product of eternity past plans made by God to provide for payment for your sin, to breathe new life into you, to open your eyes so that he can have a relationship with you and make you brand new. Don't cheapen what God has done in your life by somehow shrugging it off like God does not care, like God somehow would have forgotten about you. You are his masterpiece work of art. Now, he's not just doing this aimlessly for no purpose. God made us his own for the purpose of good works. Verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. All of this he's doing, all this master work, all this forming, all this creating, all this Jesus Christ for us as a purpose. He's working towards something. And he just said it in verse number 10. He's working towards us being made for good works. Now, don't push back with me. Some of you are like, well, Pastor, you just spent like, I don't know, 10 minutes of your first portion of your sermon saying, it's not about good works. It's not about good works. Not by works we've done. Amen. Good works to earn God's favor, to earn God's favor, are nothing more than filthy rags. Good works to earn God's favor is nothing more than dumping a few pennies into an ever-growing multi-billion dollars worth of debt of sin before God. But good works that flow out naturally out of a supernaturally changed heart through Jesus Christ are glorifying to God. We are saved for a purpose, Christian. We were made for a purpose. For good works. Church, you were not made a child of God to go about living an apathetic, serve yourself life. Christian, you were not made for going back to life that you had before salvation. Think about that. I honestly think we fall into this trap. I think it's no big deal. Why would God go through all the pains of planning and providing for your salvation to bring you into a relationship with you just so that you can go back to exactly the way you were? That's not the purpose. You were saved not to do life normally like the world does it. You were saved for a radically transformed life that would be a radiant testimony of God's love to the world around you as you poured out God's love. You were saved for a purpose. You weren't saved simply to get out of hell. You weren't saved simply to get to heaven for eternity. You were saved for a purpose, to be a new creation made by God, to glorify him through your life lived for him. You were saved for a purpose. How are we doing on that purpose? Now, I want to unpack this. But I made this statement, you were saved for good works. And we've done a lot of damage with that statement. I'm not talking about salvation and how we get saved, but we've already covered that. We've done a lot of damage in churches by how we think about good works. See, because at times what we simply say is we've been saved for good works, then some of us think, okay, I hear you, Pastor. I need to do more. Let me sign up for another event. Let me book another evening out. Great. I guess God just wants me to be really super busy doing a whole bunch of stuff and I'm exhausted. But It's good works, so let's get going to this. You've been saved for good works, and some of you here, okay, fine, I give in. I'll sign up for this ministry. I'll attend this Bible study. I'll do more. And we miss it. Church, my heart breaks for church cultures that produce that. You need to do more. You need to attend more. You need to be at the Tuesday night visitation, the Friday night activity, the Saturday work day, and somewhere in that you need to also find time to prep for the kids' Sunday school class on Sunday. Do more. And the way to get people to either do more is by guilting them into it or attracting them to it by making it the can't miss activity of the month. The first way, guilting them into it, does nothing but drains the church body and leads to nothing more than exhausted, guilt-ridden, legalistic Christians. And the second way leads to nothing more than exhausted, performance-driven church staff trying to entice people to do more and be there more. And both ways don't have a complete view of what it means to do good works or how the good works even come about. So when we think good works, we often end up getting to a point where we think of good works and we think of this long list of things we do. Don't even bother reading the whole thing. It's not an exhaustive list, okay? That's why it keeps on going down. There's more words that you can't even see. Because we just have this list of good works and you begin thinking of all these physical things I should do. I should make a meal. I should disciple somebody. I need to share the gospel more. I need to teach somebody. I need to serve in the nursery. I need to write a note of encouragement. I need to mentor somebody. And you just run down these lists of things that you need to do. And then what happens is we simply think that serving God is things that we check off upon our schedule. And if we're more spiritual, we put more things for God on our schedule and bump out a few of the secular things, quote unquote, in our schedule. This is incomplete. It doesn't understand where good works come from. Where does service actually happen from? See, genuine good works flow out of a transformed heart. Matthew 12:20-25. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Where's the sequence? Heart transformed brings out good stuff. Flip side, evil heart, evil stuff comes out. When we see that in Proverbs over and over and over again, Proverbs 4. The heart, the wellspring of life, is what pours everything else out. That is why when Scripture goes to what fruit is, like the fruit of the Spirit is not how many times you sign up for events at church. Galatians 5 does not finish with the fruit of the Spirit is teaching Sunday school class, giving out tracts and writing notes and making meals and every other thing that you can think of for godly service. The fruit of the Spirit goes to heart issues. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and patience and peace and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. They're heart issues. So when we get to this statement, you were created for good works, if we simply say, I hear that, I got it, we need to go do more, we'll miss this. Because we'll simply be a bunch of individuals making ourselves perform to a certain standard that we think is right, even if we don't care about what we're doing or why we're doing it. And our obedience will be nothing more than the kid has been told to go clean their room and stomps down the hallway huffing and puffing and throwing toys around the room, but they're cleaning their room. If our simple action of saying do more is saying, okay, fine, what do you want me to do? How many times? Okay, I got it. We've missed it. Because true service for God always flows out of a heart that's been transformed by God. If I loved more, would I have to be told to serve more? It'd just be what I do. If I had more self-control, to where I thought less of myself and more of others, would I just be different to my family? If I was more faithful with the ups and the downs and the ebbs of the flows of what I do for God, even out some? You see where this pushes us? You've been saved for good works. Yes, agree. For transformed life that lives for God. But the target of that is happening at the heart level. This is why the passage goes to the last phrase, so walk in them. Verse 10. Walk in them. This is just simply life that you live. And that phrase, walk in them, is actually what you see show up in Galatians 5, where we're told to walk in the Spirit. It is simply life by life action. Your alarm clock rings tomorrow morning. I don't know when you have to get to work. Let's just say you're a 9 o'clocker. 9 o'clock, can you show good works for God? Like, well, Pastor, I can't. It's not Sunday anymore. I haven't served over here and here and here. I got to wait till the next day where I can do more good works for God when I get back to church. No. You walk in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And what transforms in your life is a life that pours out God's love as you serve Him wherever you are, doing whatever you're doing. You're transformed. Now, this is where it's hard. I think this is where we mess up so often. As a pastor, it is far easier for me to tell you, application, do good works. All right, we got a sign-up sheet on the welcome desk. We need 17 people on that side. We have a work day on Saturday. Sign up. You can solve all our problems, and you can accomplish this sermon if you give me 2 hours on Saturday. We're all like, yes, check it off. What else do I need to do next? I mean, this is how it often is with our marriages. Okay, just tell me how to solve this. Yes. 2 hour date night Friday, you're all good. How do I need to be a better parent? Yep, you just need 5 minutes once a night praying with your kids, you're good. Application's far easier if you just tell me, what do I need to do? Give me the step-by-step approach and we'll accomplish it. But that's not real spiritual change. If you bear with me, that is not exactly what God saved me for. God saved me to transform my heart, to make me brand new, so that the fruit in my life would naturally grow to be love. To be service. To be pour out my life for others. But heart change. Well, heart change? That's hard. I mean, heart change. How do I accomplish that by Friday, Pastor? You don't. See, heart change happens day by day by day as I live in Christ. Change happens as I am in Christ. A relationship with Christ. I love how one individual said it this week as I was reading. Change is the byproduct of being known and loved by Jesus, our Redeemer. Change is not accomplished by mastering a technique or following a system. It takes place as we are in relationship with Christ and Him alone. This is why John 15 tells us, okay, wait a minute. Abide in Christ and you'll produce much fruit. It does not say, here's a long checklist of things you need to accomplish this week to be spiritual. It simply says, abide in Christ. Be in Him. Run to Him. Walk with Him. Rest in Him. Pray to Him. Live with Him. And see Him transform your heart day by day to where what happens in your life begins to change as you look different and you're being transformed. But we want quick fixes. We're the generation that wants to lose all the weight we put on from a bad eating for the last decade in 7 weeks before Christmas. We're the generation We're the generation in the world right now that wants to ignore all due dates of a semester and classwork for the first 15 weeks of the semester and then show up to the professor and say, how can I actually make my grade an A in the last 5 days? We want the quick fix. And we want it spiritually too. Pastor, I've ran roughshod in my life. I ran roughshod in my marriage. I've kind of backslidden spiritually. What can I do this week to fix it all? Just tell me what to do more. No. Run to Christ. Do that tomorrow and the next day 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 and the next day. And you say, that sounds like hard work. It is. But Christian, that is what you have been saved for. That is why God redeemed you. That is why God gave his son for you. That your life would be transformed to glorify him by how you live. You're his workmanship. A few years ago, I was in China. One of the days I was in there, we walked through the market. It was like sensory overload in China market. Different tastes, smells, different booths. I ate soup dumplings. That was worth the plane ticket right there. I'd go back for those things. You take a little bite of the dumpling, you suck out soup that somehow magically got inside the dumpling, and then you bite into the beef stew or whatever's in the inside. I walked around watching individuals do the Chinese letters with their fancy pens, and they write down scripts, and you could say what you want them to say, and then they'd write out the word you wanted. You'd have no idea if it was right or not, so I didn't go to that booth. There's one booth I went to. It was an artist, and if you've seen Chinese art, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He was making black and white landscapes, mountain scenes with little brooks or valleys with rivers in the bottom. And they're really pretty. I never realized how they made them, though. Those paintings are made by hand. There are no brushes. He would take his finger and literally just smudge things on the paper. If it was on his hand, his fingernails, his fingers, his arm, his elbow, he would make an entire landscape of mountains. I have a small little picture in my office. Just remind me of it. But I stood back and watched this guy. He was just engrossed in this little piece of paper with some black smudging paint going over a canvas. And as you watched, it took shape. There's mountains there. He'd move a fingernail and kind of sketch out a little path down there. He'd rub a finger over here and you'd get a little river down here. And he was making his handiwork. It was planned and thought out. There was design. To where in the end, it would all be put together and you would see this really amazing work of art. Christian, you are God's handiwork. It's a work that he's been at from eternity past. It's a work that started as he planned salvation because he knew mankind would rebel against him. It's a work of art that is sacrificed greatly for. In fact, it's a handiwork that has cost him his own son's life. It's a handiwork that he's been at for thousands upon thousands of years of creation. To redeem you, to form you, to make you a new child transformed. And it's all working towards something, towards a purpose. Not so that we can go home and kick back and say, wow, that's great. Someday I'll be in heaven. Amen. Not so we can say, wow, God, thank you. That's nice to have that in the back pocket. I got to go live my life. No, all the smudging, all the marks, all the planning, all the design has a purpose. And you have been made brand new to glorify your God as you serve him through a transformed life. How are we doing on the purpose? What you are is handiwork. But are you actually functioning the way God created you to function? Are you living out the purpose God has in you? Let's pray. And so, God, I say thank you for your word. And I say thank you for your purpose. We do this week after week. We do it fittingly because we're supposed to respond. God's word is changing us. And so let's take the moment and respond. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Is that grace that you know? Or are you still fighting against that grace with yeah, but moments where you want to bring in what you've done to help God out? Individual here today, your work will never pay off the debt of your sin. And so my plea for you today would be that you would see the payment that's complete in Jesus Christ on the cross. And that you would receive that payment as your only hope. You can do that right now. You can pray right now. Turn from sin. Believe in Jesus Christ. I can set you up with somebody to talk with today. But then, Christian, all that God has done in your life, it's for a reason. It's for a purpose. Father, we don't pray because of anything we've accomplished. We don't pray to you because of who we have been this past week. We pray because of what you have done in our lives. What you have accomplished, what you have made us by your grace. And so we pray because we thank you for it. We pray because we desperately need that grace working in our lives over and over again. To be transformed for the good work that you have made us for. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.